All right. It is good to see you then on this 24th day of September, 2023. I appreciate you coming today. We're going to finish out this lesson we started last week entitled The Vision of Destruction. The Vision of Destruction from the book of Nahum, chapter number 1. Now, next week we'll be having two chapters, Nahum chapters 2 and 3. We'll do that lesson. I was working on it this week to try to get it ready. But I wanted to share with you, and I put it in the bulletin this morning. We sang that song this morning, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And the words to that song, again, turned over the wrong page here. The words of the song say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I've told you the story of this song before, but I wanted to share it with you again today. And it's in your bulletin. I put the whole story in there. And the song on the back of our bulletin says, it's entitled this morning, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. And it's a Christian hymn that is originating from India. The lyrics of the song were based upon the words of a man in Garo, Assam. And the story goes like this. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. As a result of this revival, many missionaries came to Northeast India to spread the gospel. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Missions, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. But one missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers. He then called the family who had first converted to Christianity to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down his two children. As both boys lay twitching on the ground, the chief asked, Will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children. You will lose your wife too. But the man replied, Though no one joined me, still I will follow. The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now, he asked for the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. In the face of death, the man said the final memorial lines, The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. He was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, Why should this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith. And I, too, want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I, too, belong to Jesus Christ. When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this song is based on the last words of Nak Singh, a man from the Garo tribe in Assam, now Meghalaya, and some in Assam, India. It is today the song of the Garo people. What a story. But you know, as I thought about that this week, and I thought about the lesson that we're teaching, the vision of destruction, you know what? There were some things that turned the people of Nineveh away from their God. If you'll remember, in Jonah's day, God had sent a man named Jonah to tell them, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the king of the city and all the people, more than 120,000 people, the book of Jonah says, repented of their sin, turned unto God, and God forgave them and did not destroy them. And for many years they lived for God. But then another generation came along, and they chose not to turn to God. And they turned back to the evil ways in which they lived. And they turned back to the wickedness that they did before God was so great and merciful. And now they persecuted the very children of Israel and all the other nations around them. Nineveh was known for their cruelty to the other nations surrounding them. And I thought to myself, what would it take for you or for me to turn away from following after the Lord Jesus Christ? What would it take? What would it take if you were commanded to deny your faith? If you were commanded to either renounce Christ and live or continue in your faith and die, what would you do? What would you do? My wife and I have talked about this several times, especially when our children were small. And I told them, I said, listen, if anything ever happens, do not ever deny Jesus. You know what? Don't deny the Lord Jesus. I want my heart to be so set on living for God that I will not allow anything to turn me from that. Folks, our world today is to the point that folks are turning away from their faith. They're turning away from God because of the things around them. And we don't need to do that. The world needs to see that Christ is real. When the world saw that those four villagers, the husband, his wife, and his two boys, when they stood and they died for the cause of Christ, not only did the chief have his heart changed, but the whole village did. And now, today, that song is the song of that tribe. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Now, last week, we looked in this lesson at the vision of destruction that God had Nahum to proclaim to the people. And we looked at several things last week. We looked at this. And I want to just cover a couple of these things before we get into the lesson this morning. But we saw last week the vision of the destruction. We looked at the man a little bit. We looked at his little town and we looked at his style of writing and things like that. But we looked at the burden of Nineveh. As you look at this first chapter, the first four words of this book say, the burden of Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh. You know, we saw last week the character of the judge, the Lord God. And we saw last week how that God is indeed a jealous God. And I told you last week, I just heard again this week, they were announcing on the YouTube channel. They were talking about folks that had denied Christ. At one time, actors and stuff that said they were Christians, but then they came back and said, you know, God's a woman and all this other mess. And one of those was Oprah Winfrey. And she was talking about on there how that it turned her away from God to find out that God was a jealous God. And I told you last week what that meant. It meant that God was hostile toward those who attempt to distort or rival His love for His chosen people. Okay? God is a jealous God. Why? Because He loves us. He loved His people. You got to remember what God did for His people. He brought them out of bondage. He brought them out of captivity. He provided for them along the way. And yet, they chose to follow after the heathen paganism of the land in which they were going into. The Lord God wanted them to be an example of the great power and might and love and mercy of the true and living God. And he announced to them that he was a jealous God. And I showed you last week how that Webster defines that word jealous as meaning hostile toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage, intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Okay? What does that mean? God is not wanting you and I to turn from him. Why? Because we love him because he first loved us. And God is a jealous God. He loves us. He does not want... Listen, I'm a jealous husband, okay? I don't want some old canker coming over to my wife and trying to entice her and say, oh, honey, I got a lot more money than that poor preacher does. Amen, honey? All right. Ain't that right? Yeah, that's right. That's why I'm trying to get her business going so I can be a real go-getter. I'll take her to wife, take her to work, and then go get her. Yeah. But listen, I don't want somebody coming in there and trying to take her away from me. Why? Because I love her. Amen. Man, I've given my all for her. Okay? She's given her all for me. She made pumpkin pies. She and Danny made pumpkin pies yesterday out of real pumpkins. All right? And I think she's going to bring one tonight. It's mine, but you can, you know, if you get there quick enough, you can share it, the pie thing. But listen, I don't want somebody going after her. And if they do, I'm going to step up and say, no, 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 this is not happening. It's not happening. God is the same way. He loves us. He doesn't want us turning away from him. Webster went on to describe this as vigilant in guarding a possession. Vigilant in guarding a possession. That's why we protect our homes, folks. Because I don't want anybody coming in and taking it. I don't want somebody coming in and hurting my wife or my dog or anybody. I mean, even Danny. I don't want nobody to hurt him. I don't want that. And I'm jealous for them. God is a jealous God. And it simply meant that God loved them. And he did not want them being taken away, being pried away, being deceived into thinking that the world had something greater for them than what God had for them. I thought this morning, man, as I walked the dog this morning, it was raining. And I took my glasses off and laid them in the house. And I was walking out in the rain this morning just praising God for the rain. And how it was just a good rain. It was just a soaking rain. It was just I've got green grass now, okay? And it's now mowable, okay? Before, I was walking on it, it would just crunch under your feet. And I thought, man, if I mow this, it's going to kill it all. And now it's crying out, mow me, mow me, mow me. But listen, I just thank God for it. How good he's been to me. I don't want to ever turn away from him. And I don't want to entertain thoughts from Satan or anyone else that's his representative. I don't want to entertain any thoughts of being taken away from serving the Lord God. Does that make sense to you? And that's what God was trying to get his people to understand. He was a jealous God. We saw last week how he is a loving and a long-suffering God. He said there in verse number 3, the Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. Boy, there are many times that you and I have probably angered God. But God has been slow to anger. And he's willing to forgive if we're just willing to go to him. We saw last week how that God is an almighty and powerful God. Reading down from verse 3 down to verse number 6. And then we got down to where that we saw that God is a good God. Look what he said in verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. You know what that tells me? That God has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. As long as we keep our eyes on him and we trust him, we believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, God is there to be our stronghold in the day of trouble, in the day of heartache, in the day in which the devil tries to say, oh, see there, God doesn't love you. You wouldn't be feeling this way if God loved you. Listen, the devil's a liar, okay? Can I say that one more time? The devil is a liar, and he's the father of it. And don't ever be deceived by anything that the devil tries to tell you. Just turn your ear away from him. Don't even listen to him. God is a good God. And then we saw last week in the last item how that God is a judging God. God is good. God is holy. God is patient. But you know what? There's a day coming when he's going to judge sin. And God judges sin. He's going to judge sin. Look what it said, verse number 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Folks, we need to remember that God, because God is holy, and because God is a jealous and righteous God, he is indeed righteous in all of his actions. Don't ever forget that. But he cannot deal with the wicked as if they were innocent. He's not going to let them go who deny Christ and mock his name and try to take others along with them. He's not going to allow that to happen. God had no choice but to deal with the sins that were running rampant in Nineveh. God had been patient with them. God had been good to them. God had forgiven them of their sin. The past had been forgiven and forgotten. But yet they turned back unto sin. And when they turned back unto their sinful ways and had now once again refused to do as God had commanded them to do, it was because of their willingness to do that God had to judge and make an utter end of Nineveh. And folks, when we looked at this last lesson last week, we stopped on point number C, where we saw the reason for the judgment. Let me say this today. There's nothing that God does without a reason. And let me say this today, in case you're in doubt about it. God is going to judge America for the decisions it's making. Now remember the character of God. God's a good God. God is a patient God. God is a loving God. But he is still a judging God. And if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh and all these other towns for their sin, he has no choice but to do the same with America and any other nation that continues to live in sin and rejection of God. He'll have no choice but to do this. Judgment is coming. Now, what is the answer? What is the source of strength today? The source of our strength ought to be in this fact that we know Christ is our Savior. And God has given us a job to do, and that is to reach the people with the message of the gospel that will change their lives and make them think a different way. Listen, getting this new vote that's coming up next year, 2024, voting is not going to change people's hearts. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, well, how did you vote? And I said, I voted biblically. Okay? I voted against sin. That's the only way I can vote, folks. It's the only way you can righteously vote. But I'm telling you today, the solution to our nation's problems is not in the vote, but is in our work for the Lord that we must do. We must work for the Lord while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. We've got to tell folks about Jesus. I want you to see here the reason for the judgment. Look in Nahum chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And I want to read these sad words. Listen to what he said. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Listen to me. The Assyrians had thought to destroy the Jewish nation. And in so doing, they could destroy this Jewish Jehovah God. And they thought that they could accomplish all these things. But folks, let me just tell you a little secret. You can't kill God. Amen. Amen? Listen to me. Nahum found it beyond comprehension that a pagan nation could ever entertain the thought or the possibility of overthrowing the God of Israel. Pharaoh couldn't do it. None of the other kingdoms before could do it. And the king of Nineveh could not do it either. And yet they thought they could. And the question is asked, what do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. God said that he would make an utter end of Nineveh, and they would not get a second chance to hurt or destroy Israel. Boy, what a wonderful God. Amen. And you listen to me today. The world may say, we're going to do away with Christianity. Boy, we've heard that before, haven't we? Boy, we're going to do away with the Word of God. We're going to get rid of that Bible in classrooms and in the schools and things like that. And yet, God is still on the throne today. Amen. And the Word of God is still making differences in people's lives today. The devil cannot destroy what he thinks he can destroy. He wants to deceive people into thinking that he is in control. I would challenge you this week. I don't have time to read the whole thing. But in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, Sennacherib, I guess you can pronounce it, King Sennacherib, thought that he was going to do away with the children of Israel. And the children of Israel cried out unto God. And in one night, if you read these two chapters, in one night, the angel of the Lord came into the midst of their camp. And in one night, killed, destroyed, got rid of more than 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. And when the king got up in the morning and found out that his army had been destroyed by the God of Israel, fear gripped his heart. Boy, it should have. It'll grip mine. Listen, can you imagine that happening in just one night? 185,000. What is that telling me? God is in control. Amen. The Lord God is in control. So I want you to see here in verses 12 through 14, I want you to see God's verdict against Nineveh. Look at it with me. Thus saith the Lord, verse 12, Nahum chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when ye shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sworn. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image, and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Wow. Look at that today. In verse number 12, God said that Nineveh would be cut down. God said it. And you listen to me today. What God says is going to happen. Amen? It's going to happen. God said in verse 14, that no more of thy name shall be sown. It'll be forgotten. It'll never be again. But also notice in verses 12 and 13 that a promise is given unto the people of God. Look at it. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down, and when he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break this yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. You know what? When I got saved, God destroyed the bonds that Satan ever had upon my life. He took it away. I am no more a possession of Satan. Amen? I no longer am in his control. The bonds which held me to him were burst free. I was made a new creature in Christ. Amen? And so were you. And God said, listen to me. These folks are not going to harm you anymore because I'm going to do away with them. Now, I want you to look here this morning at the proclamation of deliverance. The proclamation of deliverance. Because of sin and rebellion to God, Judah had been captured and Jerusalem had been besieged by the enemies, by this wicked king, by those that hated God. God allowed them to send Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, their punishment for rejecting God. But those folks took advantage of that. And they thought, well, God has given this right to us to whip them, so we're just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, you know what? Pharaoh thought about that. Hitler's thought about that. A lot of other folks have thought about that. Folks out in the Middle East have thought about that. And you know what? That's not going to happen. And you know, I've heard folks say, well, I just don't believe the Bible is true. There is one word that I can give to them to prove that the Bible is true. And you say, preacher, what is that one word? The Jew. The Jew. They're still here. And always shall be. And you know what? Listen to me. The Bible said here in verse 15, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. What was he saying to Judah? He said, don't stop serving me. Don't stop offering the sacrifices from your heart unto me. Don't stop making vows unto me. And don't stop promising me that you're going to live for me and you're going to serve me. Don't do that, because the enemy is going to be destroyed. And you know what I thought of with that? I thought, my goodness, today we as Christians, as born again children of God, we get discouraged along the way. I've heard folks say, well, I don't go out soul winning anymore because I had somebody that slammed the door in my face. And boy, people are so mean today. Listen to me. Listen to me. Read the rest of the book. We're still on the winning side. And you know what? Sometimes we have to go through some rough days. These folks were afflicted with punishment because they had turned away from God. But God, in his great love and his mercy, said, listen, don't you worry about these folks anymore. They're not going to hurt you anymore. You go on and serve me no matter what. You live for me. You give me your best. Serve me. Now Judah could once again keep the vows that they had made unto the Lord God who had delivered them. Remember, they promised God that they were going to live for him. They made a vow unto God that they would serve him with all their heart and with all their soul. You remember in Joshua's day? Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 24 just a moment. And in Joshua chapter 24, I want you to understand something here. Joshua laid it out to these people. Joshua is getting up in years. He's about to pass on. And he lays out in front of the people all the things that God has done for him. And in chapter 24, verses 1, all the way down through verse number 13, he reminds them of all the things that God had done for them and how he had brought them out with a great and mighty hand. And folks, it would do you good. It does me good to go back and read this. And I sit down and I think about all that God has done for me. And folks, then Joshua said here in verse 14, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, because of all these things I've just told you, because of all these things I've reminded you about, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. In other words, be man enough to stand up and say, okay, I don't believe God, I'm going to serve Baal or whoever. Okay? You can't straddle the fence, folks. All you do is get splinters when you straddle the fence. And you're miserable. You're miserable. And Joshua said unto them, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But then he said this. He said, I want you to know something, folks. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And look at verse number 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Oh, that America would stand up and say that today. Oh, that churches would stand up and say that today. Oh, that those who name the name of Christ would stand up and say, I'm going to serve Him because He is my God. Look what Joshua said in verse 19. He said unto them, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they all said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, said he, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set a statute, not a statue, but a statute, a law, and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, which is in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel, look at verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. They kept their word. During the days that followed, they were once again tempted to turn away from God. And they did. But God now gives them a proclamation of deliverance. And he shows again his mercy unto his people. And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, he tells them, "Behold, upon the mountains of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts. Perform thy vows." What vow? "We will serve the Lord." God says, "Do it once again. Do it once again. For the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." And now the whole world would know that the Lord God, strong and mighty, would be the one that would deliver his people from the hands of a wicked king. And that nation of Assyria, that city of Nineveh that had proclaimed that they would do away with the children of God, God was the one that would do away with them. I say that to you today to remind you, never forget what God has done for you. Don't forget what God has done. No matter how the devil may afflict you, no matter what the devil may say unto you, I want you to understand something, honey. You are on the winning side if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. We're on the winning side. And there's nothing that the devil can do. Keep your eyes on Jesus today. The words of that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me." Why? No turning back. No turning back. Why? Because I've decided to follow Jesus. Do you see the message that Nahum, God was having Nahum declare unto the people of God? To never forget. Listen, there's judgment that's coming for sin. God must judge sin. But there's mercy. There's forgiveness if we'll turn away from it. God wanted his people to do that. Next week, we'll look at the next two chapters. I want you to understand something today. God wants America to turn back unto him. God has been good to this nation. But folks, what this nation needs is someone to tell them about Jesus. And what this nation needs is for you and for me to decide to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I love you this morning. And Father, I want your people to love you with all their heart. And I believe, Lord, the people in this class do love you. But Lord, sometimes the adversary would tempt them to think that you're not doing things for them that they feel that ought to be done. But God, I pray, Lord, today that your great and mighty hand would be upon the people in this class. Lord, make us to be faithful unto you because we love you enough to do it. Help us, Lord, today to love you and to love those folks around us enough that we will share with them the truth of the message of the Word of God. And we will desire in our hearts to see folks saved. We will desire in our heart to see our nation come back unto God. Lord, we will pray for the leadership of this country, that they will turn unto you and recognize that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that judgment will come for their sin if they don't turn away from that sin. Oh, please, God, help us, Lord, today to decide to follow Jesus. And Lord, if there be someone today listening to the sound of my voice that's never been saved, God, I pray, Lord, today that you would convict their heart in such a way, Lord, that when the pastor gives the invitation, at the invitation after the message this morning, that they will come forward and they'll want to be saved and let somebody take the Bible and show them how their sins can be forgiven. Lord, let them call upon you today and be saved. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being in Sunday school class today. We love you.